Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, how we thank Thee tonight that it is Thy day. And Lord, we thank Thee that we're found in Thy house. And we thank Thee this Lord's Day evening we have the Bible in our mother tongue. And we thank Thee that it makes us wise unto salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, for a book that is complete, a book that's without error. Lord, we thank Thee this book is correct. And Lord, we acknowledge it has been committed unto us. And Lord, You have given us this book for our learning, for our edification. And Lord, we thank Thee afresh for the blessed book of God. We thank Thee that the book is divine. Oh, we thank Thee, Lord, it's not like any other book. Thou hast given it to us. Thou hast preserved it. And we pray that we will be a people that will meditate therein. Oh, Lord, we thank Thee for the precious Word of God. May we be a people who are acquainted with what the Lord would say. Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us thus far. And we pray now, Lord, as we come to meditate upon the Scriptures, that Thou will come near to us. As we would now draw nigh to Thee, we pray that Thou will draw nigh to us, that Thou would help us, Thou would minister to us. And we pray that each of us tonight will be built up on our most holy faith. And we pray, Lord, if there's one with us unconverted, Thou will speak plainly and personally to that person. And we pray, Lord, that this will be the night when they'll have done with sin. This will be the night when they'll embrace the Savior. We pray that it'll be the night they will look back upon the rest of their lives and say it was on that particular night, on the 3rd of July, the year of our Lord, 2005, in Cross Garfree Presbyterian Church, that the Lord spoke to me and convicted me of my sin. And it was in that place that I embraced the Savior. We pray, Lord, tonight for Thy blessing to be upon each heart. Thou knowest the homes from which we have come. Thou knowest the need in each of our lives. And Lord, how we are encouraged to know that Thou can meet us at the very point of our need. And so we ask Thee now, O Lord, that Thou will come strangely near and grant us that blessing that each of us stand in need of. For we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray for His glory. Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bible, please, and turn to the portion of Scripture which we were reading a little earlier. Psalm 78 and verse 6. The writer says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. At our morning service, I mentioned to you that the past week that the schools closed. Most of our boys and girls are off now for 2 months. That's not how it was once upon a time when I was at school. We only got 6 weeks. And they don't have so long holidays in England or Scotland or Wales. But here in Northern Ireland, we get the 2 months. Our boys and girls get at least 2 months holiday in the summer. And so the school is closed. School is out. But there is a school that never closes. A school that's never out. Where there is always teaching. Where there are always pupils. Where boys and girls and men and women are always learning. It is the school of God. And so you'll notice there tonight that there is a responsibility for parents. There's a responsibility to the church. And that is to teach them the Word of God. In God's great school, He envisages His people ever learning from His precious Word. It is the duty of the church and it is the duty of the parents to teach the children. You remember what Moses taught in the book of Deuteronomy. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. They're going through the wilderness. And Moses taught them in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Wouldn't this world be a very different place if in all our homes, if the Word of God was taught to the boys and girls? I think it's less than 1% in England that go to any church. Isn't that amazing? How different our world would be, how different the British Isles would be, if men and women taught their children the Word of God. Notice what it says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Notice there clearly that the children have to be taught the Word of God. We live in an age when we hear so much about rights. Everybody has rights. But you don't hear too many people talking about responsibility. It has been my practice in my ministry, on every occasion when we would have a dedication, that we would speak to the parents of the children, reminding them of their responsibility. We would speak to them publicly at the evening of the, or the particular time when they brought the child for dedication, as they would make their vows and bring to their attention that they are saying publicly, "I will bring my child up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. I will bring my child up in the way of the church." And the father would be spoken to and the mother would be spoken to about their responsibility as parents. But I would also direct my comments to the congregation, because the congregation, they also have responsibility. They have the responsibility of praying for the family, praying for the parents of that child. They have the responsibility of providing a Sabbath school for the child. They have the responsibility of providing a Sabbath school and children's meetings. The child has to be continually surrounded by godly example. And there is the responsibility upon the congregation to live godly before that little one, that he and she will ever be surrounded by that good, godly example. And so the parents have responsibility, and the children have responsibility as well, of course, but the church has responsibility. I often think about bridesmaids. They have a responsibility. Some people are just taken up with that big day. They never think of the responsibility they have to the bride the rest of her life. Same thing applies to the best man. Just get through the day and have the reception, go home afterwards, and that's the end of it. There is a responsibility. The bridesmaid has the responsibility to befriend the bride and to be supportive of her in times of sickness and times of sorrow. And the best man, he's to be supportive to the bride and the groom the rest of their days. How many people take their responsibility seriously? And so often it's the same where the church is concerned and where the home is concerned and when the boys and girls are concerned. We have the responsibility of teaching our boys and girls. The children are the heritage of the Lord. And you'll notice here in verse 6 that we are told to teach the boys and girls. The Reverend William McCrae sings a lovely piece, "Tell Your Children's Children." And that's really the summary of verse 6. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children." Teach the children. Now, what are we going to teach the children? Well, you notice two things. We are to teach the children the works of God, and we are to teach the children the Word of God. This whole psalm talks about the works of God. Look at verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works." Verse 11, "And forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan." And so you'll notice there, we are to teach the children. And this whole psalm reminds the people of Israel of God's dealing with them in Israel, when they come out of Israel, right through the promised land, and right into the promised land, how God provided for them all His wondrous works, how we need to teach the children the works of the Lord. Now we're almost on the 12th of July celebrations, almost in upon us. We are to remember the past, and Israel were to remember their past. I've often thought about that verse there tucked away in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15 and verse 15. So it's an easy reference to remember. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 15. "And thou shalt remember Thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Look at verse 12 of the next chapter. And thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and shall observe and do these statutes. Notice how Israel were to remember their past. And we do well to remember our past. As we have already mentioned there, the 12th of July is almost upon us. The 12 celebrations. We need to remember the great Protestant principles. The great Protestant principles are threefold. We ought to thank God for the open Bible. I already mentioned in our prayer that we have a book that's complete. There's not an error in this book. There's nothing to be added to it. It's a book that's correct, and it has been committed to us. And how we rejoice today that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Remember the past. Remember the great Protestant principle. We have an open Bible. And this is the book that we are to teach to the children. We are to tell the children about His wonderful work of creation. There's no evolution. God created this world in the space of 6 days. God just spoke and this world came into being. How we ought to rejoice in the great work of creation. But how we ought to rejoice in the great work of redemption. That God the Son became man and took upon himself our human nature and was God and man at the same time, two distinct natures. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He went up to Golgotha's hill with your sin and my sin upon him, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. My dear friends, remember that great Protestant principle of the open Bible. But remember the great Protestant principle of the open fountain. Jesus opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And there's not one sin, beloved, that can raise its ugly head against the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Many years ago, a Sunday school teacher asked her class, was there anything God couldn't do? We boy put his hand up. And she said, my son, be very careful. We're talking about God, the one who is all powerful. That there's nothing that he cannot do. You think there's something that God cannot do? The boy still kept his hand up and said, son, what is it that God cannot do? Miss, he cannot see my sin, for they're under the blood. How we rejoice tonight in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Remember the open Bible. Remember the open fountain. But remember the open throne of grace. How we have a way of access. The place where we meet with God. And Jesus is our mercy seat. And the mercy seat covers the broken law. And the blood appears on the mercy seat for us. And we thank God tonight. The blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried for revenge. But the blood of Jesus cries pardon and reconciliation. How we are accepted tonight in the Beloved. These are the things we need to remember. These are the things that we need to teach to our children. And to the forthcoming generation. Teach the children the character of God. That our God is holy. And all of us are going to have to stand before Him one day. And teach the children that God who is sovereign is God, the God who is faithful. The one who will never fail us. The one who will never forsake us. The one who is with us and are going out and are coming in. Teach the children, yes, about His great dealings in the past. How He has dealt with Israel. How He has, in so many ways, blessed you. Tell it to the children, His wonderful works. So here we're to tell the children's children. Tell them what? Tell them about God's work. Teach them about the works of God. But we come to the burden of our message. We are to teach them the Word of God. Notice again what it says at verse 1 of our psalm. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. God has spoken. And all that He has to say to us is found in the covers of this book. From Genesis to Revelation. From the opening verse of Genesis to the closing verse in the book of Revelation. God is speaking, and what He has to say to us is found in His book. Give ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth. Notice God is speaking. Verse 3, which we have heard and known of our fathers. Here was the The psalmist here is speaking about how this father taught him. And as a boy, he had learned about God's wonderful works and learned about his word. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to generations to come the praises of the Lord, his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. Verse 5, and he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It is our task, the task of parents and the task of the church, to make the word of God known to the children. Could I tell you tonight that there's a book specially written for boys and girls, as so as we know what to teach the children. Some 30 years ago, there was a book written for parents, a man called Dr. Smock. Some of you might remember him. And he was the one that talked, first of all, that you were not to smack the child. Now, unfortunately, my mother never heard about him. And because when I was growing up, there was the Sally Rod. Far worse than the Sally Rod. And our home was the fan bellows. And the mother would take the belt of the fan bellows and apply it to my bottom. And I don't know why she'd want to do that, because I was always a good child. I didn't see the need for that, but she did. But this man, Dr. Smock, he introduced the thought to parents that they would not smack the children. And before he died, he regretted that he had ever written that book. And many parents, young couples, would be buying these books and trying to put his teaching into practice. I can remember one Sunday evening, many years ago, my wife and I visiting in a home, and they had this book, Dr. Smock's book, for parents and bringing up the family. And they permitted their child to have self-expression. We were in the home, and a little girl was knocked over an ornament, and my wife caught it before it hit the ground. And the mother said, "Oh, don't mind. We let her have self-expression. She has broken all the wedding presents, and we just let her express herself." What way is that to bring up a child? I said to you, there is a book specially written for parents, as so as they may know what to teach their children. And that's the book of Proverbs. Would you turn to the book of Proverbs with me? And I want you to notice in the opening chapter. And I would say to the fathers tonight, read the book of Proverbs. Mother, read the book of Proverbs. The last chapter, you know, was written by a woman, where it tells her, where can we find a virtuous woman? It was written by Solomon's wife. In the book of Proverbs, young man, young woman, would you notice here what King Solomon is saying? Look at chapter 1, verse 8. My son. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. And that phrase, my son, occurs 23 times. Here's a father teaching his children. And as so as you and I are in no doubt what the boys and girls are to be taught, I say to you again that the book of Proverbs was specially written for parents as so as they would know how to teach their children. And we want to look at it tonight. We are to teach our boys and girls. Now I'm going to say something to you that will surprise you. I'm saying to you tonight from this pulpit, with my Bible in my hand, you're to teach the children to hate. Now, you're not to hate Roman Catholics. We're not to hate our neighbors. You say, now, hold on a minute. We're to teach the children to love. Yes. Love the Lord. Love His Word. Love His day. Love one another. Yes. But we are to hate. We are to teach the boys and girls, and men and women need to be taught to hate. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Notice, first of all, we are to hate pride. My dear friends, I should maybe give you another reference or two about hate, so as you'll know that this is what the Bible teaches. If you just flick on over a few pages, you'll come over to Ecclesiastes. And you'll note in Ecclesiastes there in chapter 3, verse 8, we have this reference again to hate. Chapter 3, verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate. And then we have something similar in the book of Amos. And maybe another reference in Psalm 97. We're not too far away from it. And notice what he tells us here in this psalm. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord. That's the God's people that are to hate. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Have you got it? We are to hate sin. Sin that is so heinous. My dear friends, you think for a moment what sin did. Sin, my dear friends, and this particular sin that he mentions here is pride. He says in Proverbs 6 and verse 17, a proud look. And you'll find that he deals so often with that. Just quickly turn over to chapter 16 to notice what he says there. Verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is he to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And you'll find that occurring again and again. We are to hate pride. Pride, my dear friends, damned the devil and dug hell. You think of Satan. Satan was an angel. He was a seraphim. He led the choirs. He was a very gifted vocalist and led God's choir in praise. But because of pride, one day his whole heart was lifted up with pride, and he said, I will be like the Most High. I will be possessor of heaven and earth. Men and women will fall before me. Pride, my dear friends, because of pride, the devil was put out of heaven, and because of pride, the whole human race has been plunged into sin. If there's one sin that we should guard against above another, it is the sin of pride. I'm saying to you tonight, teach the children humility. And that's what the Bible tells us here. Six things doth the Lord hate? A proud look. That's the first one. Oh, my dear friends, I'm saying to you tonight, hate pride. Think of what this sin has done. Sin, my dear friends, caused the Lord Jesus to leave the portals of glory, come down the long ladder of humiliation, to be born of the virgin, to be cradled in the manger, to live among men, and then to be spat upon and to be scourged and finally nailed to the cross. It was because of sin. Sin today with all its heinousness, with all its vileness. And yet men and women will clung to this awful sin. They will hold it to their bosom. It's a terrible thing. Sin is an awful thing. It's a leprosy. It's a cancer. Sin is a terrible thing. It will ruin your precious soul. How many, because of evil, have wrecked their homes and wrecked their marriages? And what an awful thing sin is. And my dear friends, today we live in an age when Christians are comfortable with sin. Amy Carmichael, that great missionary, wrote a little booklet called Comfy Christians. And in that booklet, she writes about a little girl who was going to a party. Her mother loved her. She was going to a birthday party of her friends. And her mother had got her a new dress. And the mother said, "Now, Mary, I want you to be a good girl. Don't misbehave. Don't bring any disgrace on the family. Be a good girl." Mary came home from the party, and her mother said, "Well, Mary, were you a good girl?" Mary says, "Well, Mama, I wasn't very good, and I wasn't very bad. I was just comfy." And that's how it is with many Christians today. They are just comfortable with sin. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. We're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We mentioned in our morning service, we are to be a separate people, a particular people, a peculiar people. Not to be odd, but we're out of step with the world. And so we are to teach the children, we are to teach men and women to hate pride. And I'm saying to you, teach the family humility. My dear friends, God loves the humble, a contrite spirit. May the Lord give us such a spirit. Notice the first thing here. We are to teach the children to hate. We are to teach the children humility. And notice there, we're to hate lying. A lying tongue. Now we're to need to watch that. A lying tongue. In this, an age of lying. How people could just look you in the face and tell you a bold lie. He goes on here to talk about this. About those who will wink with the eye and how we're to guard against all these things. And he tells us here that we are to be careful where lying is concerned. It says in chapter 10, verse 18, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, he that uttereth a slander is a fool." And at verse 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many." And he tells us here and again about lying, how we need to teach the children honesty. Honesty in business. Honesty in our everyday living. You see, we live in an age when people think to become a Christian, all you do is put your hand up in a meeting, sign a decision card, or even join the church and all is well. My dear friends, the mark of a Christian ought to be upon everyone who professes the name of the Lord. A Christian ought to be a humble person. A Christian surely must be an honest person. And there must be honesty in the pulpit, you know. Honesty in the handling of God's word. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, could say he was not like others. He hadn't handled the word of God deceitfully. If you want the reference, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, first of all. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifest by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." You see, there were others who handled the word in a wrong manner. Back at chapter 2, verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we." How you ought to thank God that you have an honest pastor in the pulpit, that the Reverend Dean gives you a good, clear interpretation of God's word. Sincerity in the exposition of God's word and in the application of truth. You see, we're to teach children humility. We are to teach honesty. And may God give us that and never keep us away from falsehood. It says in chapter 6 there, and down at verse 19, "A false witness speaketh lies." Oh, you see, we are to hate falsehood. And may the Lord help us to do that. We are to teach the children honesty. You'll notice again, we're to teach the children harmony. Isn't this interesting in verse 19 where we are? "A false witness that speaketh lies." God hates that. He has already said a lying tongue. And you'll notice there also, and maybe I should just mention it in verse 17, "A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood." What an abomination we had when that assembly sat in Stormont, where we had the Minister of Education, who is responsible for many, many murders throughout our province. And yet he was the one who was appointed Minister of Education. Notice we are to have nothing to do with shedding innocent blood. We are to hate murder. Notice we are to take note here of what he says at verse 19. "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." What does that mean? We are to teach the children harmony. Not what we mentioned in the morning. That the Lord Jesus wants a harmonious church. He doesn't want us divided. He doesn't want divisions in the church. He doesn't want discord in the church. He wants a harmonious people. He wants our families, our homes to be harmonious. We mentioned that we're to be a happy people. Yes, the Lord wants harmony in the home. He wants happiness in the home. And today, because of the neglect of this book, because we have failed to meditate upon the book of Proverbs, so often our homes are not the happy place that they ought to be. And how often the church is not harmonious as it ought to be. There's to be no party in the church. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He penned two epistles. He penned the first epistle to the church at Corinth, calling the church to order. There were problems in it. He penned the second epistle, calling the church to action. But in the first epistle, he tells us at verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." He tells his source of information, "that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul." Notice there were parties. There were those that "I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas." And then there was those who thought they were a bit more spirit, and they said, "I am of Christ." Notice there was no harmony in that church. there was division. And my dear friends, we are to guard against the man, against the woman that would sow discord. And so we are to take note here that the Lord would want us to teach hatred. Yes, hatred against sin. And don't go away and say the preacher said we were to hate one another or hate anything else. Remember what I said. Hate sin as God hates it. And just to put it all together, hate what God hates and love what God loves. God hates six things here, and seven are abomination. And so we are to teach the children hatred, to hate sin. We're to teach them about humility. We are to teach them there, you will notice, about honesty and harmony, that there'll be no discord. And then you will notice that we are to teach helpfulness. Oh, get this. We are to teach the children business practices. Notice what he tells us here in chapter 6. My son, there's that phrase. If thou be surety for thy friend, if thou stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself, that thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Notice we're to teach the children business practices. We need to be very careful about going garden tour and all the rest of it. Teach the children to be wise with their money. Money's not so easy, God. We live in an age when I think it's so plentiful. And the way they send us out letters and offering us credit cards and all the rest of you, you'd think it never had to be paid back. But we need the children, and all of us need wisdom where money is concerned. We're to teach the children good business practice. And I say to you tonight, look after your money. And those that lend money can so easily find that they lose the friend. And that's what Solomon here, the man of wisdom, and that's what he was teaching. You notice also to teach the children to be active. We're not to be lazy. And we're to learn from the ant. Go to the ant. Verse 6. Thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide. Have no guide, overseer or ruler. Provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And notice here he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And the sluggard says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Notice here he's telling us to be active, to be workers. And so you'll notice there's much for us to learn. I say to you again, father, read the book of Proverbs. Mother, read the book of Proverbs. Young woman, read the book of Proverbs. Young man, read the book of Proverbs. Because it will teach us everything we need to know on the journey of life. It will prepare you well for life. And so as you learn about humility and honesty and harmony, and learn about helpfulness, where you'll be helped yourself, as you learn here about business practices, that we are to work. We are to teach the children. We are to guard against deceitfulness. We are to guard against laziness. And so this book has much to say to us tonight. Our time is almost gone. But let me give you two verses that you might take home, that you might lay to heart. Because it'd be so easy just to listen to what we have said tonight. Because we've been moving so quickly and not really grasping. Notice the thrust of application in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Young man, young woman, don't you imagine tonight you know it all. You see, once I said to you, it might be hard for you to imagine, but once I was young and there was nothing I didn't know. And that's right, I very soon discovered I didn't know anything. That's just how life is. How we can learn from our parents. Get this phrase here. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Notice what he tells us here. And maybe at chapter 13, verse 1. Notice what he says. A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Look at chapter 13 there, what he tells us. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not the rebuke. And just for good measure, will you take home with you verse 15? Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. My dear friends, tonight we have a book which prepares us for life and prepares us for what lies beyond the grave. You see, we are to love the Lord. We're to hate sin, yes. But we are to love the Savior. How is it tonight, men and women? In Cross Gar Free Presbyterian Church, are we a people collectively that love the Lord with all our heart? That we have a hatred for sin, a love for the Lord, a love for the land, a love for the lost? Are there those with us tonight? And you love sin? Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. My son, give ear to my instruction and forsake not the wisdom of your mother. Your mother is a wise woman. Your father is a wise man. Hear what your father would have to say to you. In these days when our schools are closed, God's school is open. Make sure the book is open and teach the boys and girls about humility and honesty. And teach them to be helpful. May the Lord bless us and make us a helpful people. May we be able to help others to Christ and help men and women on the journey of life. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that our meeting tonight has been somewhat different. And yet, Lord, we feel in our heart this is the message you'd have for this meeting. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless it to all our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as a church, that we will be those who'll teach thy word. O Lord, we thank thee. We can look at thy wonderful works in the past, how you dealt with Israel. Lord, we can read prophecy and learn what you're going to do to Israel and to this world. But Lord, we pray we'll be a people that will meditate upon thy word. And we thank thee the entrance of thy word bringeth life. And we pray we will be those who'll be well versed with the precious book of God. Father, bless us and make us a blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.